Exodus chapter 2 tonight. And again, you're going to wonder, where is he going with this? And you won't know till they get to the end. And hopefully you will know then. Exodus chapter 2. This morning we looked at chapter 1 and saw all the ways that God was dealing and working among the Jewish nation, the people of God, and how that he, even under persecution, even though they were placed under bitter, hard bondage, that he didn't stop them, but instead they grew, they advanced, they were more fruitful and blessed of the Lord, even though they were under hard labor and difficult circumstances, they grew in spite of it. Amen. I do believe that God can use adverse, difficult circumstances in our lives, and we can advance. We can grow in it. We can be better in times like that. And that's exactly what happened to the children of Israel. And so even though Pharaoh was trying to destroy the people of God, he saw their growth and their advancement, and he did not want them to continue to become a force that they were already becoming. And so he decides, well, let's just kill all the little baby boys. Let's take care of them. But there was, in chapter 2, there's a couple that they don't respond in fear, but rather in faith. And so tonight we need to be reminded that in times such as we're living in right now, that we are not to operate in fear. We are to operate in the realm of faith. Amen. Get a hold of that tonight and understand that God wants us to be a people of faith. So let's read here in Exodus 2 and verse 1. There was a man of the house of Levi. We know from other places that his name was Amram. And he took to wife a daughter of Levi. We know that her name was Jochebed. That was the mother and the father of Moses. And it says, the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she opened it, she saw the child. Behold, the babe wept. She had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maiden went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. Now, they weren't afraid of the king's commandment. It says in the book of Hebrews that they were not fearful of what the king's commandment was. And so whenever their child, their little baby boy was born, they didn't do what Pharaoh had commanded them to do, even under threat of their own lives, no doubt, for disobeying the command of the Pharaoh They determined, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. We can't let this happen. We're not going to allow it to happen. So you can see this is a mother and a father that is operating in faith. Their confidence is in God is stronger than their fear of Pharaoh. That's exactly the kind of faith that God wants to develop in all of our lives, to see the hand of the Lord at work in our lives. This woman, it says that when she saw him and saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. So you can read the this terminology is also in Acts chapter 7, and the story is given there, and it's also in Hebrews chapter 11, the account of this mother and father having this little baby boy born to them. And it says almost the same wording in each one of these different texts, from Exodus, in Acts 7, and again in Hebrews 11. But it says that when they saw him, here it says that it was they saw that he was a goodly child. It really means that they saw that he was a special baby. In the account in the book of Acts, from a couple of different versions of the Bible, the New Living Translation says, saw that he was an unusual baby, or saw that he was not an ordinary child. There was something special about him. And I know that some would say, well, he was just a pretty baby. And everybody knows that babies are pretty. Remember, Brother Huff, it didn't matter if it was the prettiest baby or not so pretty. That Brother Huff's response was always, when he saw a baby, that is a real baby. A real baby. And he took care of it from that kind of a comment. Didn't matter if it was not so pretty or what it looked like. It was a real baby. And but I tell you, I have a soft spot for babies. I really do. I can't help myself. And it's not just the grandpa coming out in me. But when this verse says that she hid him for 3 months, that seems like an impossible task. How do you hide a newborn for 3 months? When our first baby was born, when Erica was born, the first night, it was all night long of crying. We thought something was bad wrong with her, and we were young and foolish and didn't understand what was going on with this new little baby, and finally figured out, you know, what was going on with the baby, what the baby needed. But the reality was, how do you hide a baby that's 3 months old? I don't know how you do that, but somehow this mother and dad, they figured out a way to keep this child's, the knowledge of this child from the authorities and even from the neighbors who would hear a baby cry and no doubt would tell on them for having this little baby. So you can imagine that 3 months of fear and worry and trying to keep the baby quiet and satisfied. Hopefully it was just a good baby, and probably was. She hid him for 3 months. But then it says, when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and pitch, which was really like a tar type pitch on the outside of that little ark that she made. And so that pitch was going to be able to obey the command of Pharaoh and go ahead and put her child in the Nile River, just like he had commanded them to do, but not without, first of all, surrounding that baby with an ark of protection and protected the little baby. Even just reading a little bit about the way that they would probably have pitched that little ark, that tar was probably not only a sealant to keep the water out, but it probably had an odor that kept predators away. It was perfect, and the mother had thought it out. No doubt these parents, they wanted to preserve the life of this little child. Now stay with me because I'm going somewhere with this. Right now I'm just telling you the story. She could no longer hide him. She took for him an ark of bulrushes, daubed it with slime and pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. It was all a plan. It was all a plan for protection. It was all a plan for the preservation of this child. And when she put him in the Nile, she was committing him not only to the Nile, but committing him most importantly to God and God's divine help, God's divine protection for the little child, placing him strategically so that when that daughter of Pharaoh would come to Beth, that there she would hear and see the little baby in the ark. And that's exactly what happened. But the miracle that she could have never even have dreamed of was that this daughter of Pharaoh takes the baby, and immediately Miriam, Moses' older sister, who's probably around 9 or 10 years old now, who's keeping watch over the baby, as soon as she picks up the baby and the baby's crying, and before she can make any decisions about what to do with it, Miriam is right there. No doubt she has been prepared by the mother and the father, telling her what to do, telling them, this is what you do. You tell her that you know someone that can be someone of the Hebrews that can nurse this little child and take this little child in. And so for the space of however long, most believe it was at least 3 years that she had Moses at her own keeping and nursing the child, taking care of the child, and not only for its physical needs, his physical needs, but during that time, no doubt, talking to him, telling him that the hand of God was upon him. She knew he was no ordinary child. She knew that he was a baby with a hand of God upon him. And so she used that time to not just nurture him physically, I believe also to put seeds of truth and of his calling and his purpose down deep in his heart. Now don't tell me that little children don't know what's going on. They do. Even little preschoolers, they know what's going on around them. They're very aware. They know so much. They can learn so many things. And so during that span of time, if it was only 3 years, maybe as much as 4 years, she was pouring into him. I would say she was quoting the law of God. She was giving to that little lawmaker, the one that was going to become the lawmaker, giving to him the word of the Lord, reminding him of who he was and the calling of God that was upon his life. Amen. And then she takes him and delivers him back to Pharaoh's daughter. And there she becomes her son. And for the next years, until he is 40 years old, he is raised in the wealth and the riches of Egypt. He is raised as the Pharaoh's son. Historians say that Pharaoh did not have a son of his own. So this step-grandson was more than likely going to be the heir to the throne of Egypt. And the historians also say that Moses was trained, educated in all of the ways of Egypt, also was a soldier, a military leader, and had gone out in battle to fight against different armies. And so he was a leader, he was a soldier, he was trained, he was educated, and he had great potential. And he had a future there, no doubt, to be the successor to Pharaoh with all the wealth and the riches that was ahead of him. Pretty amazing. All that was there for him. Acts 7 and 22 says, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. Now, when I read that, I thought, wait a minute. Moses was mighty in words and deeds? Wasn't it Moses that complained about his speech problem, saying, I can't do this, Lord. I can't even speak. I can't speak plain. Most believe he probably had some sort of a speech impediment, maybe even a stutter. We don't really know for sure. But what was it about Moses? It says that he was mighty in word and in deed. I just believe that he carried a great deal of influence in Egypt. He was the son that was going to become the Pharaoh, and so he was in a position of great influence and power as a young man raised in Pharaoh's house. Verse 23, it says, and when he was a full 40 years old, it came into his heart. Take note of that. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. How did it come into his heart? What was going on there? I mean, wouldn't you think that everything that his mother had instilled in him had been all completely forgotten about in all of the training of Egypt and all the things that he'd experienced in Egypt? But I say no. I say that there were some seeds sown in the heart of young Moses that he never was able to get away from. He always remembered who he was. He remembered that even though he was in Pharaoh's house, that he was a Hebrew. He remembered what his mother had told him, no doubt, day in and day out. You're special. The hand of God is upon you. You're called of God. Listen to the voice of God. God's going to be speaking to you. God's going to direct your steps, Moses. Listen to the voice of the Lord. And so a young mother speaking to a child, a preschooler, and investing in him. And now, after all these years, he's a full 40 years old, and something comes into his heart. Praise God. So that's the point I went all this direction to get to. That it came into his heart. Do you know that there are, I know that many of you know what I'm talking about, in our community there are a lot of people who have been a part of a church, some that have been a part of this church. There are a lot of people in London, the Law County, that today, they are not connected to the things of God. They are not connected to a church, to the house of God. But they did have encounters with God. It might have been 20, 30, 40, maybe even 50 years ago, a lot of years ago, that they had God's voice. They experienced his presence. They prayed around the altars. They experienced the touch of God. Many of them have been born again. Many of them have been filled with the Spirit. But today, they are not in the house of God. But there was an investment in them and an experience that they had with God, some of them maybe years ago. For some of you here tonight, it could be your sons or your daughters. It could be your grandsons and granddaughters. Now they don't have much interest in God, but I want you to be encouraged tonight that the seeds sown in their heart can come alive and can speak to them and can deal with them. It can come into their heart. Once again, God can deal with them, and all those past experiences, he can revive that and can restore that and can speak to them concerning the things that you done for them. Maybe some of you with sons and daughters or grandchildren, you've invested in them. You've put the word of God in them. You've prayed over them. You have encouraged them. And it seems like they're far away from that right now. But I want to encourage you tonight to know that God can speak to their heart and can revive all those things in their heart. As we've been praying over these last 3 months, been praying for a spiritual awakening, primarily across our nation in the hearts of people that they would wake up to the recognition that they need God. But I'm praying that the seeds that are lying dead and dormant in the hearts and the spirits of a lot of people in our community that have just turned off to God, turned off to church, turned off to the things of God, that once again, God, by His Spirit, would revive them and cause them once again to be thinking about God, to be longing to know God, and longing to know the people of God. It came into his heart to visit the brethren, the children of Israel. Now, this is a soldier. This is a powerful, educated man who viewed the Hebrews as slaves and not someone that they would care about at all. But God put it in his heart to want to know them, to fellowship with them, to once again want to make a connection with his heritage and his destiny. And that's what I'm praying for. And would you join with me in praying for some that have strayed away from God and strayed away from the things of God? This county is 60-some thousand people. I wouldn't even presume to know how many of them have had past spiritual experiences, but today they don't go to the house of God. They're not interested in spiritual things. They're a long way from God and things of God. Many of them are backsliders and away from the Lord. But do you know that what was placed in their heart can revive? What was put in their hearts, it can come alive again. I've told this a lot of times, but many of the tombs of kings, especially Egyptian kings, that they buried a lot of different types of treasures with those kings. And some of the kings, they buried bottles sealed up with seeds in them. And so they believed that they were going to a land where they could, you know, they would put food in the tombs and clothes in the tombs, and they put those seeds there thinking that whatever land that they were going to, they could plant those seeds and that they would be useful to them. Those seeds have lied in darkness, dormant, for hundreds and hundreds of years, centuries. Surprisingly, some of those seeds, especially if they were the ones sealed up in airtight bottles, when they brought them out of some of those tombs and they exposed them and nurtured them under the right conditions with sunlight and moisture and other things, somehow, after centuries, those dead seeds came alive. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. I believe that that's exactly what can happen in the hearts of people that are so far away from God and disinterested in spiritual things. And I know of people just like this. Talk to them from time to time. I don't really go to church. I don't really have any interest in that. I'm not doing that. I don't do that anymore. That's not my life anymore. Do you know that God can wake up something inside of them? That God can, if he can do it in Moses' heart after he spent all those years and grew to the age of 40 under all that Egyptian influence, if God can stir something up in the heart of Moses in Egypt and cause him for it to come into his heart with a desire to go back and make a connection with his own people, then I believe he can do that for your friends and family and loved ones who are away from God and disinterested in God. God can revive and stir them up with a heart for the things of God. Amen. Amen. I believe that he can. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, and now we know from Acts 7 that he was 40 years old, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He wouldn't even let that be his identity anymore. Wow, something's going on in the heart of Moses that he's breaking free of that identity. Choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God. He knew there was going to be a price to pay for the decision that he was making. choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That tells me that somehow eternity was put in his heart by his father and mother. Something was put in his heart to understand that I can live my life and have a good time for now, but I've got to do what's right, because it's not just what happens in this life that really matters. And he had an eternal perspective also, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And so you and I, we have connections with people. I would say probably without exception, most everyone here tonight, you have people that have come to your mind tonight. Your family, your loved ones, your friends. And today, they seem to have no interest in the things of God. But at some point in time, someone put the word of God in their heart. Someone instilled the spiritual things into their heart. Now they have a hunger for God. Now they and God is drawing them and speaking to them and drawing them back into the kingdom of God. Praise God for it. That's a spiritual awakening. When God awakens the hearts of sinners and helps them to see that they need God in their life. Praise God. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Praise God. He had an eternal perspective, and he had a God consciousness. He recognized that there was a true and a living God. Now, if that mother and father can put that much truth into their little preschooler son, Moses, then I think that we ought to just kind of pay attention to what happens to our little, small little children. Amen. They don't need to be on a device 8 hours a day. Amen. They need something else. They need something that you can put in their hearts. They need the word of God that you can put in their hearts. You can point them in the direction of spiritual things and things, the things of God, to cause them to love the things of the Lord and to long for the presence of God. Let them have an experience. I love it when I see little small children who don't know, and people, I've heard people say, well, they don't know what they're doing. They're just down there praying, and they don't understand what's going on. They understand more than you think. They do. And they have spiritual experiences. Little children, I'm talking little preschoolers, they can have spiritual experiences. Don't discourage them from that. Turn off the devices, turn off, you know, all these things, and pour the truth into them. Amen. Talk to them about the things of God. Talk to them about their calling, their purpose, that the hand of God is upon their life and that God is going to use them and wants to use them if they would only allow God to speak to their heart. Amen. Praise God. I remember so vividly my mom not allowing us to go on Saturday night into the living room where my dad was watching all the Saturday evening great TV shows. And we wanted to be in there watching the Westerns and all those things. But my mom would have us in the other room saying, no, we need to study our Sunday school lessons for tomorrow. I despised it. I was so upset. My brothers and myself, we don't want to have to do this. We want to be in there where we can be entertained. But now when I look back, now when I review, I realize my mom, she knew what was going on. She knew what was really important. She knew the things that we really needed in our hearts. And I know it's only the grace of God, but myself and my two brothers, we're all serving God. We're all in church serving the Lord. And I really believe it was because some of those things was instilled in our hearts when we were little, small, little boys. Amen. Amen. Never could get away from it. Amen. Thank God for it. Don't minimize spiritual experiences of the young. Amen. If the little children want to gather in around the altar and pray and be with the adults at the altar service, wonderful. Wonderful. Let them do it. Let them do it. Let them have the spiritual experiences. Don't push them aside. Welcome them to enjoy the things of God. God is planting seeds of truth and faith in their hearts while they're really, really young. Amen. Moses is down there in Egypt. He learned a lot of things that he had to unlearn in Egypt. But he had to make a decision. And he came to that crisis time at 40 years old when he made a decision and said, no, I'm going to go with my own people. I'm going to go that direction. He understood enough about the call of God upon his life and how God was directing him and how God was leading him that he was willing to put all of Egypt behind him and to forsake all of that so that he could obey the voice of the Lord. That's remarkable. That is remarkable. Praise God. Amen. So here tonight, just in conclusion, I just want to again ask you that as we're praying for a spiritual awakening in our country, all across this nation, let's also pray for folks that are right here within our reach, in our community, in your family, people that maybe even used to have a connection with this church right here, but now they're just kind of wandering around out there, not really connected with a church. Let me tell you, I'm just going to throw this in for good measure. You know, it's a really serious thing when people decide to leave their church. Amen. I'm not saying it's never the right thing to do, but you better know what you're doing. You better pray that one through and then again and know for sure what you're doing. Because over the years, I've witnessed people that never get fixed. They can't get fixed. They just go here a while and there a while, and then they get to the point that they don't go at all. They're just disinterested in spiritual things. And no doubt that was what the enemy was planning all along. Do you understand that God can revive in the hearts of people and remind them of spiritual experiences that they had 20, 30, 40 years ago? Amen. And put in their heart a desire to get back to that, to get back to the things of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We know it's powerful. We know, Lord, that even young children, Lord, that it can change the whole destiny of their lives and their future. So, Lord, help us, Lord, to instill the truth of your word into the hearts of the young, Lord, because we know it's going to make such a big difference in their lives and their futures. Lord, in Jesus' name, I'm asking you, Lord, to revive the desire in the hearts of people. Lord, probably by the hundreds, maybe even thousands within our community, Lord, that right today they're just drifting with no sense of spiritual direction in their life. Would you just touch their hearts, Lord? Would you speak to their hearts, Lord, and help them to see what you have done for them in the past, and that you're the God that can continue to do it. You can continue to work in their lives. Oh, God, in Jesus' name.